Our second Bible reading this morning comes from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm glad that you're so happy to be here. It's good, isn't it? It's good to be in the context of God's people and to connect. And in fact, we are the church. Isn't that a good thing? Not buildings, but living organism. Here we are. Craig has come out the front to rebuke me for the comment I made about his hair.
I have bad days, but it's nothing to do with hair.
No, actually, we have an arrangement with Habitat for Humanity. In particular, you might understand it as Brush with Kindness. And Craig actually works for Habitat for Humanity. And we want to talk a little bit about the Samson Flat bushfires and the recovery work that's going on. So, Craig, welcome. Good to see you.
Thank you.
Tell us about working for Habitat for Humanity.
Okay, well, I began that venture this year. 2 days a week, I work for Habitat to coordinate what we call a bushfire recovery program. So that involves coordinating work that's going on up at Samson Flat to assist people that have had have suffered damage and loss during the fires. That damage is on different scales, of course, ranging from people that have lost everything, from houses, sheds, livestock, fences, the whole lot, through to people that have suffered lesser loss but are still in need of a lot of help. So we've been able, through this program, to assist a lot of people that are in that situation.
So about 30 people, is that 30 different properties?
About 30 different properties we've been to so far, and it's hard to know how far through we are, but you know, I think we've probably still got that many at least in front of us, if not more.
Yeah, well, my piece of paper says 25 more.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what mine says. And
I'll have to consult you about where we're going, Jonathan.
I got this from Ben.
Okay.
That must be right. And then you get one or two more inquiries every week, so quite a bit. It's rolling on, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. I think if anything, it's ramping up in the last few weeks.
Ramping up. So, what exactly are you doing? Maybe we could have these photos on the screen too, and we could
yep,
see. But
that'll give you an idea. We are just trying to provide hands-on assistance with cleaning up. So when we go there, we're not going as a bunch of tradies or skilled people. It's just ordinary people who go and give a hand to clean up. So it's things like that, rolling up old fences, picking up wood that needs to be stacked, and branches that have been scattered around by the fire that need to be stacked and burnt, and so on. So it's just work that's not difficult, but it's the type of work that would be very time consuming for a property owner if they had to spend weeks and months doing it themselves. So in that way, it is a real blessing to people that receive the help. It's also a blessing to people that go and do the helping.
I think the question everybody wants to know is if they actually, and this is where we're going with it, if they actually did volunteer, Craig, could you guarantee there won't be any of those giant spiders hanging around under those logs?
I haven't seen a tarantula all my time up there.
Okay, so we're pretty safe, aren't we? So the deal is that we have this linking connection with Habitat for Humanity, and that you are in need of further volunteers in particular on a Monday and a Tuesday, but you're open to other times for people to go and be involved. Is that right?
Yes, we are. It's actually Monday and Wednesday are the 2 days that we're running regularly.
You can come on a Tuesday if you want, Jonathan.
Yeah,
thanks. Yeah.
That'll be all right. Particularly on a Monday, on Mondays we seem to always sail very close to the wind as far as having enough people to help us. So this is a fantastic program. It's doing great things for the people that are on the end of it, but we are totally dependent on people putting their hand up to go and serve in this way. So going forward from here, we are in real need of people to help on those days. It might be that you could consider taking a day off work to go and assist on those days, or if you can't do that, we are open to providing other days on a day of the week that suits you or on a weekend. And you may have noticed from some of the photos that the average group size that we need is probably about 6 to 10 people, which when you think about it, is an ideal fit for a small group. So that might be a really good way. If you're in a small group and you're looking for a way to express your faith in a really hands-on way, this is a fantastic way to do it.
It is. So some of the photos, we've seen Church of the Trinity Uniting Church. So another Uniting Church has been involved. We've seen City of Marion staff, and I think we saw, did we see a photo of Colin Heath up there? Oh, there is.
There is.
Okay. There you go. So they went, and Burwood High School. So they had some people from, some students from Burwood High School go.
Yes, we have a regular group from Burwood High School who are coming out every Wednesday, a group of students and a couple of staff who have been fantastic and have contributed on a lot of properties and done some great work and loved every minute of it.
So it's as easy as talking to you, getting on the website, talking to Ben Saar, ringing up, and you take male and female?
There is a spot for anybody. Anybody can help out with this work. We've had people, as you can see, of all ages, from students through to older, retired people, men and women, people from all different backgrounds. You don't need any skills. You don't need a truckload of equipment. You just need to come with a willing attitude, and we'll provide the rest.
And you get a blue hat.
You do.
You get a blue hat. Let me say a prayer, and we'll commend this to the Lord. God, we are delighted what we see in these photos here, that people in your name are willing to serve. And we thank you for this organisation, for the many things it does in many parts of the world, and in particular what it does here, and its involvement in this critical area of our life, of our state. We pray for Craig, and particularly too for Ben, and their involvement. Give them wisdom and strength, discernment, understanding. Give them energy to keep pursuing this course. But may all of us here resonate with this. May we see how we can be involved and contribute to what you're doing in this world, even in such a simple, practical way. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. Much appreciated. Let's catch up with you later if you'd like to be involved. Well, I want to wrap up our series on the church, and to some extent that's why we did that interview at the start of my sermon, to emphasise that the church is a living and moving entity. The last couple of weeks, the last 3 weeks in particular, we've talked on different facets of what the church is. So we've talked about the beginning, the inauguration of the church, the Pentecost. We've talked about the creed of the church, which is Jesus is Lord. And then last week we talked about what the church is about, worship and discipleship and mission. Today I want to finish that series by saying, what does the church do? What do we do as a church? Next week, as you heard, Stu Cameron will be here. I said to him, Seed's favourite son is coming back. He's coming back for the football, and we managed to grab him, and he'll be here for both morning services. So I encourage you to come and listen to Stu, this really godly man, as he speaks to us. Soup Sunday. I know there was a few more sign-ups. I can't see Janet anywhere, but there she is. We had a few more sign-ups, but as of this morning, there was only 2 people offering soup. Lots of people were coming for Soup Sunday, so it was going to be like a tablespoon each with lots of bread. But Janet, you'd like some more people to help? Yep. So a few more soups? another 15 or 20 would be great. So if you'd like to make your favourite grandma's soup, that would be excellent. And I'm hoping that we would do this Soup Sunday once a month for the months of winter, that we would be together in community. And you'll see again today, straight after service, we have we're going to offer morning tea as well, coffee. So would you stay for that? Would you invite someone you don't know for coffee? You don't even have to pay for it. Come out and be part of it, that we can be church together. So, what are we meant to do as a church? And often when we're doing things, we forget what we are doing and the purpose of our doing. Maybe you're a bit like me, you begin to build a rabbit hutch and then you end up landscaping the backyard. Or you clean out the cupboard and you're just doing a little quick clean from the cupboard. You know the cupboards that you have that you sort of stuff things in? And then you end up looking at the old slides of grandma and granddad, you know, 4 hours later, with everything pulled out everywhere. You're not like me. You're all different. You're very single focused and you get through things straight away. I'm sure not. When we talk about what we do, it is easy to be distracted, isn't it? And we go to do something and we veer away. And shopping centres know this very well, don't they? And so you go to buy something for the school, the kids' lunches, and you come home with a high-pressure water cleaner and four cans of paint. Because they know how to get us distracted. And that's what happens to us as a church too, isn't it? When we set out to do the mandate God has for us, the set apartness that Jesus has for us and the Spirit's involvement, we get distracted in our doing. And so it is important for us to be clear about what God wants us to do. And it's a topic that in my time here at Seeds, I will keep coming back to it and keep calling you back to this mandate God has for us. If you can open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and it'll be on the screen in a minute when I talk to it, 1 Peter chapter 2, in particular I'm going to talk to verses 9 and a little bit of verse 10, but just 1 Peter chapter 2. The book of 1 Peter is really a fascinating book to read. It's important for us to read it, and we should read it a little bit more often than probably what happens. We tend to read the Gospels a bit, or the Psalms, and we miss out these latter part of the New Testament. It's very hard to find in the back of your Bible too. But Peter is talking to a church, this old apostle is talking to the church, who are experiencing significant persecution and troubles. And he's encouraging them. He's saying, don't think what you see is all there is. In fact, there's so much more. And you need to grapple with the so much more. And it's the same with us as well. But he's saying, God is building a house. God is building something. God is doing something in your midst. And most people miss it. Don't see what God is up to. And he uses this phrase or this metaphor of this cornerstone. The stone that really is the one that the builders lay down first, and the rest of the house is built from it. And he says, you know what? The so-called builders missed the cornerstone. They overlooked it. They thought it was nothing. He said, this cornerstone, which we understand it to be Jesus, is what God is doing. And if you bring that and put it in place, then you'll be part of what God is building, this spiritual house. And we become living stones as part of God's house, as the church. But then, in verse 9, he says some significant things. And I'll just read it to you again. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of his darkness into his wonderful light. In there are two different characteristics, two different characters of the church. There is the church of what we are, and there is the church of what we do. Have another look at that, and I'll read out the R's, the difference between the R's and the do's. There are two R's and three do's. Could make a song out of that, and the Wiggles would pay me. We are a chosen people. We do. A royal priesthood. We do a holy nation. We are God's special possession, and we do declare the praises to God. Do you see the difference? Now, I'm not going to talk about the R's, except to say, if you are feeling flat, and if you're having a tough time, it might be a day, a week, a month, having a tough year. I know those sorts of things happen to us constantly. If you are feeling like that, go back to this list and listen to the R's. God has chosen you and calls you special. That is what you are. It's not, notice it's not, well, you are that if you're really nice to your family, or you are that if you do certain things, or you don't do certain things. It says, this is what you are. This is your inheritance. This is who you are through Christ, and I'll come to that in a minute. But if you're feeling flat, I encourage you to read that a couple of times. Write it out. Stick it on the back of the toilet door if you really want to memorize it. And be conscious of who God thinks you are. Let me get on to the do's. And the do's are really about, what do we do as a church? What do we do that doesn't become distracting? What do we do together? And there are three here. Let me run through them. The first one, we do, royal priesthood. Now, when we think of priests, we might think of someone a la the Pope, thereabouts, like someone like the Pope, white gowns, big hat, sort of in a big basilica somewhere, that sort of stuff. We don't sort of resonate with that so much. But the original readers, when they heard this, they understood it very differently, because the priesthood was functioning very well, and it would have been in living memory for those who would have read this. They would have known what a priest was. A priest was someone who mediated between humanity, or all the Jewish nation, and God. And so it was a go-between between the two. So if you wanted to approach God because you had been sinful, or you've done something that transgressed the law, particularly the Old Testament law, you would bring a sacrifice. You might bring a lamb if it was really bad, or a little pigeon, or a dove, or something like that. And you'd bring that, and the priest would sacrifice that and put the blood on the altar as a sort of an appeasement for the sin that you've committed. So that they understood that. They would have known, a priest. Does that mean we need to, take in all these offerings and, pigeons and kill pigeons and all this sort of stuff? No. But also they would have known too that a priest was someone who was born a priest. So he didn't just, like me, go, I might decide to be a pastor. A pretty good idea. I think God thinks wants me to be a pastor. Couldn't do that. You were born into the priestly line. And so it wasn't something that you chose, but it chose you, in as much as God chose you. So they would have heard this with clarity. And they would have gone, that is interesting, isn't it? That is really interesting. An intermediary between humanity and God, and someone who was had the heritage. Now let me tell you, when this applies to us, it is really significant. Because you all now have that heritage. You all now, those who claim Jesus as Lord, are born into his family. And we have this spiritual generation that is sovereign, that is goes beyond the genetics that we have when we grew up. But it goes into who we are because of Christ. So being forgiven, being taken into Jesus' fold, into having him as our Lord and Savior, sets us apart as one of Christ. And so we have a heritage. We have a family that goes beyond the family we were born into and gives us a spiritual family. And so we are now as ones, as like the Apostle Paul would say, unnaturally born, but now born into the family of God. The intermediary part is really interesting. Because in many ways, when people want to see God and understand God, they look at the church. Now, that's having a reverse effect at the moment. So when people look at the church, they go, well, if that's what God is like, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And all the stuff that's going on now in the media about the church, about a whole pile of issues that have happened in the past, people are going, I don't want to have anything to do with it. But still, you still are the witnesses. And you still are the what Peter calls the living stones. People see what God is like when they view you. And so to some extent, we still, for a big extent, we still function as a mediatory between what humanity is and who God is. And by our ministry together, we open up this perception of who God is and what God is about. It's interesting, isn't it? I find that quite threatening, actually, when people look at me and see me and view who God is because of my actions. I probably should write that on my steering wheel. Maybe some of us should too. That's why I don't have a fish on the back of my car. Obviously, we don't have a sacrificial system in place in terms of royal priesthood. No one brings lambs or pigeons or whatever for their blood to be spilled, but we have this mediation element. That means that people get to relate to God through our ministry and our collective ministry as well. What we do together as a people matters. What we do as individuals matters. You see, we function as God's priests wherever we go. Whether it's uni, whether it's home, whether it's to our work, whether it's to our retirement village, wherever it is, we function in that role and we shine light on Jesus through our lives. And it's the thing, isn't it? It's the great challenge. What sort of light is it? Is it dirty and muddy and not clear, or is it crystal going, you know, I can see this person belongs to the Almighty God. Interesting, I can't find anywhere else it says in the Bible, in this reference, royal priests. I can't find any Old Testament reference to that, royal priests. But I'm starting to get a sense of what that means. That there's a sovereignty about our ministry. There's a sovereignty about what we do. And what we do in the places wherever we go matters. We point others towards Jesus. So, when we do our work in our workplaces, in our worship, in our service, and in the road to Christmas, in Brush with Kindness, in a whole host of ways, others see God through us. In that sense that we are privileged to partner with God in what He's doing in the world. Second thing, holy nation. The word holiness, when we talk about that, is a difficult concept to get hold of. But we know that one of the attributes of God is holiness, which means that us, without any influence of the Spirit or any help of the Spirit, have no way to approach God. God is holy, and that is, in Him there is no sin exists. And we have no right to stand before Him. But thanks be to God, Jesus came and lived and died and was resurrected and infuses us with this gift of the Spirit, and in many ways it's like He stands before us, shields us, so that we can stand in the presence of God, in the holiness of God. I tell you what, we don't understand what this is. We just don't get it. You want to read the back end of Hebrews to see what this really looks like, to understand what it's like to be in front of a holy God. Here we go, though. What are we meant to do? We're meant to do a holy nation. In this sense of the word holy is really meaning to be set apart, to be different. And so that is what God is, of course, set apart from the rest of us. But because of Jesus, we now infused, we have this wonderful grace privilege to stand before God. And so as believers, we too are set apart. Interesting, this phrase, in particular, this phrase comes directly from Exodus 19, verse 6. Now, it doesn't mean anything to you, except when you read the context. The children of Israel had just escaped from Egypt, coming into the promised land, and on the way, God says, I'm going to form you into a nation of my own. You are my people, and I'm going to make it seen to be, everybody knows that you are my people. But I want you to act in certain ways, and I'm going to tell you how to act. So Exodus 19, verse 6, they are standing at the foot of this great mountain, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And God is saying, prepare yourself, because I'm going to tell you how to live as my people. So Moses goes up to the mountain, comes back with the Ten Commandments. There's a whole pile of laws that are brought out in ways to do things and to not do things. And it's so holy, God is so holy, that if you step foot on the mountain, you're going to die. That's how holy God is. You're just unapproachable. And so in that context, Peter says, you know, you are set apart by this holy God. You are set to be different. And in being different, I want others to see what it looks like when God is your king, when God is over everything, when God is in charge of everything. And that's the sense that feeds into us now when we talk about holy nation. We could legitimately say holy church. And that's what we are, God's holy church. And, you know, we're not the same as everyone else. I don't understand when Christians say, oh my God. I don't understand that, because everybody else is saying that, but that's not for us. That sort of language is not for us. We are set apart. We do different things than what everybody else does, because we should do different things than what everybody else does. We are set apart, and we go, God, what is your agenda for us in terms of our behaviours? And God has an opinion on our behaviours, everything of our behaviours. God has an opinion on our morality. God has an opinion on how we speak to each other. God has an opinion on a whole pile of stuff, because we are a holy people and we are set apart to do God's work, to show what it looks like when God is in the midst of us. And the holiness comes with a change of heart, changing us on the inside, that our outward actions would be different. The third thing, and I'll finish in a moment, we declare his praises. So we hit the last of the three do's, and really this is just like, of course we would do this. We would declare God's praise. We would declare God's praise because we are a chosen people. God has chosen us. He's chosen all. He says, come. And then we get a chance to choose this partnering with God. We are a royal priesthood. We have this function in the world. We are a holy nation. We are God's special possessions. No wonder we should be declaring his praise. No wonder. I don't know if you're like me. I suspect you are. 6'4" and reticent to give credit where credit's due. Often, you know, I'm really quiet about saying publicly God's goodness in my life. I don't know why I'm like that. This last year I've been trying to change that, especially, you know, I'm supposed to be a professional Christian, so I say it all together. So I'm trying to, you know, fake it till I make it. I'm trying to name when I know God has done something in my life. I'm trying to name it, and I'm trying to say, "Isn't God good?" Or "Thanks be to God." Or I'm trying to say, oh, you know, without God involvement there, oh, that wouldn't have happened. Or I don't know, I'm just trying to actually name it because I've learned something. I've been hanging around with a few people who actually have been saying that. And I've been like, man, why don't I do that? Because when they do that, when they say, isn't God good? Declare a statement like that. When they say that, I'm like, yeah, he is good. And it's an encouragement to me. And it's an encouragement to my faith. And it's like a little bit of adrenaline, you know, just like, yeah, of course it is. Of course God is good. Of course God's mercies are new every morning. Of course he's looking after me. Of course he's looking after this church. Of course he's answering our prayers. Of course he is. We should be doing this as a church. We should be saying yes and declaring, yes, God is good. God is merciful. God is faithful. God is holy and he grafts us into his will and into his life and his story. We get a chance to be part of his story and what he's doing in this whole world, we get to be part of it as well. We should be saying that and we should be declaring it. So there you go. Three things that the church should be doing. We are royal priesthood. We do mediate. We do show what God is like to the world around us. We are a holy nation, a holy church. We are set apart. We don't do what the world does. In fact, we ought not to do what the world does. And we do declare God's praise. We do say God is good and his mercies are new every morning. We can have a church that's to our liking. We can have a church that is very comfortable. And we can have a church that is a really great place to be, and it's not the church that God wants it to be. Or we can take the brave step and be the church that God has set apart and fulfill his will for this church in this place. The choice is ours. Jesus lets us choose. It's remarkable, isn't it? I don't know what you want to choose. But me, I want to be part of a church that does what God wants it to do. And I'll keep struggling with that. And I'm going to keep calling the church to that. And I'm going to keep trying to model that in my life in order that we might be God's treasured possessions. Let me say a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that you've chosen us. Thank you that you've called us to this high priestly work. That you have called us to, you've chosen us to be a holy people, that we can become your instruments and we do your work and we can speak for you. We thank you that there has been a night and day difference in our lives. We want to see that in others too. We thank you that you've taken us from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. How good you are. And we praise you. We offer ourselves as your living sacrifice, that we might be used by you in this day, in this place, but in all the places where we go and live and work and have our being. Be sovereign in our lives, we pray, individually and corporately. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.